Amen. Yes, indeed. Victory in Jesus. Well, we welcome each and every one of you out to the service this evening. We do pray God's richest blessing upon you as you sit under the ministry of God's precious Word. For our scripture reading, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you're able, to the book of Acts, chapter number 12, please. Acts chapter number 12. And we'll read the entire chapter for our scripture reading. Again, remember the theme of tonight's message: total triumph in the midst of terrible tragedy. How about it, child of God? Total triumph in the midst of terrible tragedy. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, which of course is the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James. Of course, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. The other James had already died. Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Oh, beloved, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10, He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He then says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it what? That's right, more abundantly. More abundantly. Thank God for that. And so it's God's desire. It's the Lord's desire that His children, Christians, those who've been born again, that they realize, understand the victory that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants His children to live the abundant life. He wants us to experience that victory that He has secured. Now we must pause for a moment and exhort each and every one of you present here this evening and ask you a question. Has there been a time in your life when by God's grace you understood the fact that you are a lost sinner and that you cannot save yourself and that what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, the way that He shed His blood for you, the way that He was buried and rose again the third day, has there been a moment in your life when you have believed on Him? When you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, for your eternity. I hope that's the case for each and every one of you. If it's not, understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He will not force you to receive Christ. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Take your Bibles again, if you would please, beloved. Go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 12. And so the charge this evening is for believers. It's for Christians. And the charge is a simple one. It's a message of encouragement. Encouragement to God's people that we are to experience the total triumph, even in the very midst of whatever it is that we're going through. That's God's will for your life and for mine. That does not mean life is going to be easy. It does not mean that there are not going to be trials, because there will be. It does not mean that we will not suffer, because we will. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's quite the contrast when you think about it. We recently finished chapter 11, did we not? We talked last Sunday afternoon. We had an earlier service after we had dinner on the grounds. And the 2 o'clock service that we had last Sunday, we simply looked at the blessed fact that not only did God plant the church at Antioch, of course He used men to do so, He established the church. It's God who gives the increase, and it was God who was working in this body. And we see in the example of the church at Antioch, a church who had a loving heart, a church who had a charitable concern for others. And you guys recall the situation at the close of chapter 11? What was about to come upon the world, as it were? A great famine, a dearth. Yes, a great famine. And so God worked in the hearts of His people, and we see that the saints at Antioch, they gave of their own monies, of their own resources. They gave willingly to help meet the need of the brethren in Judea. And so they sent relief by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now that's one picture. That's one picture. The church of God Almighty having a loving, charitable concern for the needs of other Christians so that the gospel of the grace of God could further and even meeting the very specific needs of the members of the body of Christ. But then we come to chapter 12 and we have this view of the cruelty of Herod. We have this picture of the hatred of these unbelieving Jews who were supporting him, as it were. And we see their hatred carried out against certain ones in the church of Jesus Christ. And so as we read in our scripture reading, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. The word vex means to oppress. God's people are an oppressed people. Afflicted. God's people are an afflicted people. To harm. Yes, in a physical sense, God's people can be injured. They can be harmed. The word means to do evil. And so Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex, to do evil to certain of the church. And so this was his motive. He had reasons for it in his position under the hierarchy of Rome. He needed to keep the peace. He wanted to be a people pleaser to those unbelieving Jews who also hated Christians. There's a lot of history there of animosity between the Jews and between the family of Herod. We understand that this Herod in Acts chapter 12 is Herod Agrippa the First. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. By the way, was Herod the Great a murderer? He was. Did Herod the Great murder? Innocent babies. Now, he murdered other people, history tells us. But he murdered innocent babies in the day of Christ, did he not? He was trying to murder the Lord Jesus. Herod the Great was doing the work of the devil. But God protected his son in a mighty way. But Herod the Great was a murderer. Another one in the family, the uncle of Herod Agrippa, the son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, he was also a murderer. Who did Herod Antipas murder? John the Baptist. We find that in Matthew chapter 14. We won't turn there. And so you have Herod now, Herod Agrippa the First. He again is the grandson of Herod the Great. He is the nephew of Herod Antipas. And these men, these Herods, were evil men, evil people. They were murderers. And so quite a contrast. Of course, we have an unregenerate ruler, and he stretched forth his hands. And then in verse 2, we read the following. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is one of the two sons of Zebedee. Remember all the way back in Matthew, where we read that James and John were called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, come, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And they left their nets immediately. They followed Christ. What a blessing, these two brothers. And so indeed, James was able to experience. He had the blessing, listen to me carefully, he had the blessing to be counted all worthy, to suffer for Christ's sake, and to experience martyrdom for the cause of Christ. If you would, go back with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 10. Mark chapter number 10. And look, if you would, let's see if we want to pick it up maybe in verse 35. Yeah, let's pick it up in verse 35. Mark 10, verse 35. Now, this, of course, is quite some time earlier. This is before Christ had given his life on the cross. Christ was on the earth, and the 12 disciples were walking with him. And so in verse 35 of Mark's Gospel, we read, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, this is the same James in Acts 12 that's murdered by Herod. And he was murdered by the sword. He had his head chopped off. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came unto him, saying, Master, we know that their mother also was involved in this, if we were to compare it with Matthew's account. But their question was, their request was, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And so the Lord's answer, verse 36, he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, and thy glory. They wanted to sit right next to the Lord Jesus on either side when Christ was sitting on his throne in glory. Verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I baptize with? And now they say rather quickly, verse 39, not fully understanding what Christ was saying, obviously, they said unto him, we can. And so what does the Lord say? Verse 39, and Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, ye shall be baptized. He says, but to sit on my right hand or on my left hand, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Right there, though, beloved, in those very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 39, when he said, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, ye shall be baptized. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling them, you too will have the privilege of suffering with me. Suffering for Jesus. We say it every Wednesday night, do we not, beloved? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Are those just words that we vainly repeat? Or is it truly, each time we do so, is it a prayer of our heart? Do we mean it? Is it genuine? Is it genuine? We see in Scripture many occurrences of intense suffering. Like I said, James, the first of the 11, I'm excluding Judas Iscariot because he was no true believer at all, but of the original 11, not counting Judas, James was the first to suffer martyrdom. And we know that the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, count it all joy if you suffer for my sake, for my name's sake. Count it all joy if you fall into divers temptations. The Bible says that it is given in behalf of Christ not only that we believe on his name, but that we suffer for his name's sake. Again, dear friends, it's vital what you do with Christ. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in this life. What decision will you make concerning Jesus Christ? Is he just some prophet? Is he just some good man? Is he just one type of God or one way of religion? Or is he indeed the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world? He is indeed just that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by him. You say, I've never seen Jesus with my eyes. You're right. You haven't. Neither have I. But for the Christian, we have seen him through the eyes of faith. Not literally, but we've seen him through this blessed book. And so we love him, having never seen him. And we rejoice at that time, that moment, when we're going to be absent of the body and be present with the Lord. We rejoice to be with our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the blessed hope. But for any here, or for any child of God in your family, in your neighborhood, or at your workplace, to whom God has given you the opportunity to witness, understand that hell is no joke. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But that offer, God's long-suffering offer, will run out. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Now is the time to decide. Now is the time. Again, my heart is burdened for any that have never been born again. That you would realize again that you are a lost sinner under the wrath of God. That all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That you cannot be good enough. You cannot be deserving of enough. It's not based on what family you were born in. It's not based on what color your skin is. It is not based on how much money you have in the bank account. It is not based on what church you attend. It is not based on your righteousness at all. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in my sight, is the declaration of God. But my dear friend, the declaration of God is just this. I will justify, I will declare righteous all those who place their faith and their trust in the finished work of my Son, Jesus Christ. The one who died for them, the one who shed His blood for them, the one who knew no sin, but yet became sin for them, meaning He died in their stead. He died in the sinner's place. He took upon Himself the curse of the law. The one who rose the third day, bodily, from the grave. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, child of God, those of us that know Him, that love Him, that serve Him, is there a greater life than to be a Christian? There's not. There's not. So back to our question. Are we experiencing that abundant life in Christ? And if not, why not? What is it? What is it that has gotten in the way, that has hindered that sweet fellowship, that has interrupted that perfect peace, that peace that passes all understanding? What is it that has got us off track? May the Lord help us. Yes, indeed, the suffering was intense. It was real. But beloved, I want you to see that there's complete victory on the pages of Acts chapter 12. You say there's victory in Acts 12 verse 2 when it says he, Herod Agrippa, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. There's victory there? I tell you, yes. There's great victory. There's great victory. First of all, what happened the moment James died? What happened? You tell me. He was in the very presence of God. He was ushered in into God's abode, the third heaven, paradise. The Bible says to be absent of the body and to be present with the Lord. Beloved, that's victory. That's overcoming victory. You recall what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. I'll turn there. You can turn with me if you'd like. We're not going to stay there long. I'm just going to read it quickly. Just read a verse or two. The Lord encouraging the disciples that He sent forth on a mission. Here in Matthew 10, the mission they were sent forth upon was a ministry to the Israelites, not to the Gentiles at this point. But in the course of His preparation in the sending them forth, He tells them some wonderful things. And one thing I'd like to read for you is, first of all, found in verse 37, where He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." Verse 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me." Then verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for My sake shall find it." Yes, indeed, beloved. But back in verse 28, we read these words, "And fear not them which kill the body." You hear me? "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And who is that one? It's God Almighty. And so, child of God, when you're in the center of God's perfect will, even death itself will not separate you from the love of Christ. No, the Apostle Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to what is gain?" To die is gain. What does the word gain mean? Gain. It means an advantage. You say death is an advantage? Only for one group, the Christian. You see, there's two spiritual families in the world. That's all there are. There's a lot of nationalities. There's a lot of people in that sense. But there's only two spiritual families in the world, the saved and the lost. For the believer, to die is gain. I'd ask you now to take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, Acts chapter 12 is a passage of Scripture where there's great victory that's being experienced. We've already read the entire chapter, and we saw near the end of it where the Bible says that the Word of God increased. In other words, the Word of God was not bound by persecution. Isn't that an amazing thing? The devil seeks to shut Christians up. He sends all types of trials. But we know that God is in complete control. God is sovereign. The devil, even the devil himself, cannot do anything that God does not permit. And so remember that, child of God. God is in complete control. God is the one who works all things together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And so understand that blessed truth, that God is in complete control. And so we don't have to fear the circumstance. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be dismayed. We don't have to be depressed. We can experience victory. Now, beloved, we all fall short every day. There's not one of us that's perfect. There's not one of us that doesn't struggle with anxiety or fear or depression or being disheartened. We know that we all struggle with the flesh. We all struggle with sin. A believer, we need to be reminded yet again that God wants us to have victory over these things. He wants us to truly have and experience the abundant life in Christ. He doesn't just give us life. He does. But He gives us abundant life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, please. We'll pick it up there. Verse 51. The Apostle Paul, in this section of this letter to the Corinthians, is defending the blessed biblical doctrine of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ. And because of Christ's bodily resurrection, that's an assurance to all that there'll be a resurrection. There'll be a resurrection of the just and even of the unjust, all because Jesus Christ was the one resurrected from the dead on the third day. But in verse 51, we have the blessed hope of the Christian. We have the rapture of the church in view. That rapture of the church was a mystery in the Old Testament because the church itself was a mystery. But the Holy Spirit of God is revealing it through the inspired pen of Paul. Verse 51, behold, listen to these words, Christian. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. What does that mean? We shall not all experience physical death. That's what that means. There's going to be a generation of Christians who will not experience physical death. Remember that. Wow. We shall not all sleep. But notice what he says. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We can read more about this in detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We won't do so. But we see even there that these words are words of comfort. Caleb, if you were there at the church picnic last night, he didn't know what I was speaking on. I didn't know what he was speaking on, other than the fact that I asked him just before. But in his preparation, I didn't tell him what to say. On the way there, he told me. And he spoke about, if you recall, if you were there, he spoke about the believer's joy, the fact that they can rejoice because of what? The blessed hope. Because of the promise of Christ's return for His bride, the church. And so Paul's talking about that here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, listen to this, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, a child of God, we know what that's like, don't we? We know what it means to be corruptible. Not just our decaying body. This outward man perished, the Bible says, but the inward man is renewed day by day. But we still have the old nature, don't we? We still have this, the old man. We still have the sin nature. We have a new nature. And we have, again, victory over sin if we resist it, if we take that way of escape that the Lord gives us as we walk in the Spirit. Then we have victory over the lust of the flesh, only then. But this corruptible cannot enter into glory like it is. It has to, by necessity, because of who Jesus is, because of the very nature of His bodily resurrection itself. Grasp this. Then we, who are in Him, who are... Do you remember what Paul says to the saints at Ephesus? We who are... Let me pick it up for you. We who are the members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. By necessity, this corruption has to put on incorruption. It's not a matter of doubt. It's not a matter of uncertainty. It's not a matter of our faithfulness to Him. It's a matter of being in Him. It's a matter of being born again. And so, child of God, the fact is that this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And that happens at the rapture. That's when we received our glorified bodies. Verse 54, listen to these words. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, the tense there is future, hasn't happened yet. Nobody has received, except for the Lord Jesus Himself, nobody has received their glorified body. There's nobody in heaven except for Christ Himself who has received their glorified body. Now, every believer is in heaven right now, if they're not alive on this earth, to be absent of the bodies, to be present with the Lord. They're with the Lord. Their soul is with the Lord. Their spirit's with the Lord. But they do not have their glorified body. They'll receive that at a future time. But we see again, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And so Paul quotes all the way back from Isaiah 25, verse number 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. The world fears death, and rightfully so. It's God who cursed the world because of man's sin. It's God who said, the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And so the consequences of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Ah, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so for the Christian, for the believer in Christ, death, even death itself, is swallowed up in victory. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what I mean when we read Acts 12, that there's complete victory found there. Tremendous victory. 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 Verse 58, by the way, before we turn to another passage, Paul says, therefore, what have I said to you many times? I didn't come up with this. Many have said it before me. But what have I said to you many times? And you see, therefore. Ask the question, why is it therefore? You can do the same with wherefore. This particular word, therefore, means on account of this. On account of what? On account of what Paul's just been talking about. On account of the fact that the believer has a blessed hope. On account of what the Lord is going to do yet future for us. On account of this, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be steadfast. The word steadfast means to be firm, to be unwavering. It's the picture of when, and I'm certainly no construction worker, don't come to me for any questions on repairs, on general contracting work, on anything like that. Handyman, don't come to me. But the picture of this word, steadfast, is the picture of that word when the one lays that concrete and then it settles. It's fixed. There's no moving it. It's steadfast. It's fixed. And so the child of God is to be steadfast in his life as a Christian, in the faith and in practice. And then he says, unmovable, a word that means not able to be swayed in one's opinions or beliefs. not readily shaken, not moved out of its place. But then he says, always abounding. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding literally means to superabound, to be in excess. And so the Christian is to always be superabounding, as it were, in the work of the Lord. Notice, it's the work of the Lord. It's not the pastor's work. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Lord of your conscience. It's the work of the Lord. Now, God has very clearly ordered the church. God is the God of order. So we can't go and do things based on our own opinions and our own understanding and go out to live on an island by ourselves. No, we're to be together. The Bible talks about gather together. The word church itself means a called out ones, an assembly of called out ones. We're to join together to worship God in spirit and in truth. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that you're what? Your labor. Your labor. Now this word labor means it's not just, you know, Caleb is going to go work 3 hours at Wendy's later this week. It's not just that kind of labor. Now hopefully he'll work hard. It could turn into that type of labor. We'll see. Because this word labor means intense labor united with trouble. Now grasp that. Intense labor united with trouble. Paul says, for as much as you know that your labor, your intense labor united with trouble. Many times this word is translated in the King James, trouble. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As long as your labor is in the Lord, it's not in vain. And child of God, that ought to encourage our hearts. That ought to greatly encourage us as God's children. Victory. Let's go to the book of the Revelation. Chapter number 12, please. Revelation chapter 12. Victory in life, victory in death. Now, the book of the Revelation is a book that deals with several things. It deals with things that are, they've already happened. Things that were, things that are. That's the day in which we live, the church age. And it also deals, the bulk of it deals with the church, with the things which must be hereafter. You can find that all the way back in Revelation chapter 1, where the Lord tells John to write about those things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which must be hereafter. And so it's important with Scripture always to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we cannot do it on our own. It takes the illuminating blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to rightly divide the Scriptures as we compare Scripture with Scripture. I say all of that to say this, that there are some places in the book of the Revelation, there's certain chapters that are called parentheticals. Some of it is chronological, some of it is not. Revelation chapter 12 happens to be one of those parentheticals here in this book. And so with that said, we're going to jump right in and pick up some things that are going to happen during the 7-year tribulation period. We're not going to focus on where, at what point, although we could. We're just simply going to look at it. And so with that said, look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. It says, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels, that's Michael the archangel, his angels, so the good angels, fought against the dragon. The dragon is who? The dragon is the devil, Satan, right. So Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Verse 8, it says, and prevailed not. Satan and his angels did not prevail against Michael and the good angels. Then it says these words, neither was their place found any more in heaven. You say, I thought that Lucifer was already cast out of heaven. He was. And I thought he already had taken a third of heaven's host. He did. A third of the angels followed Lucifer. They left their first estate. They sealed their doom. What's this talking about? This is talking about a future war that will occur during the mid part of the tribulation period. And it's a war in heaven. And when it says there place found any, there was no more place found anymore in heaven for them, the Word of God here, beloved, is talking about that place where the devil has to appear, and all the angels for that matter, before God. We see that in great detail in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. We see that very clearly. We see what's happening when the devil appears at this place. Now, the King James in verse number 8 says place. The word, if you look it up, it means space, which is a place. This particular place for the devil, and of course the other angels, fallen angels for that matter, was no more found after this war. Notice what happens, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. What's about to happen, beloved? Just 3.5 years after this, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. And he's going to set up his eternal, everlasting kingdom. He'll rule for 1,000 years. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused, notice now it's past tense in the sense of the account, because he's been cast out, accused them before our God day and night. That's what he did with Job. And child of God, that's what he's doing with you. But never forget, we can have complete victory because of the wonderful high priestly work, the high priest work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the advocacy work of Christ himself. He is our advocate, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And so though the devil accuses us, nothing can be laid to our charge. Verse 11 it says, and they overcame him. Why do we turn here? Well, here's why. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who's the they? Believers that get saved specifically during the tribulation period. These are not members of the church. The church is in heaven at this point. Those who get saved during Daniel's 70th week, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Their victory was in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the shed blood of Christ, that's their victory. And child of God, that's our victory. We have to remember that as we go through this week by God's grace. We have to appropriate that by God's grace and remember that we belong to Him. That no man is able to pluck us out of the Son's hand nor the Father's hand. We must remember it. They overcame him also by the word of their testimony. I'm going to give you a few, here just a moment or two, I'm going to give you a few minutes as the Lord leads to share a testimony if you have one in your heart, as we've mentioned. If you want to, nobody will be forced to do so. But here it says, by the word of their testimony. We'll have more to say about this next week. But notice the rest of the verse. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Many will be martyred during that time. Who had the victory? Not the dragon. Not the Antichrist. Not the false prophet. Not the earth dwellers. But the believers. The ones who are in Christ. And that victory was not because of them. It was because of Christ. It was because of the blood of Christ. It was because of the living word and because of the written word. And we see here the word of their testimony. We see the victory that they experienced. The sweet victory that they had. That these saints will have yet future. By the way, if we were to keep reading verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you. Now the devil's already the prince of the power of the air. He's been doing that since sin entered into the world. But notice the change here. The devil's come down on you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but what? A short time. A short time. By the way, you can see in verse 6, a mentioning of 1,203 days. That's 3.5 years, by the way. And then you can also see in the passage of Scripture another mention of a like statement in verse 14 where it says, where she, that is Israel, is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Another way of saying the same thing. Sometimes in the book of the Revelation it will mention the 3.5 years and the number of months. It will mention it in the statement time and times and half a time, and it will mention it in the number of days. But child of God, I simply wanted us to see that there was victory even in the face of death in this case, and that victory was the same. It was in the shed blood of Christ. And it was victory that was experienced. As we close, let's go to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Yes, the Word of God was not stopped by persecution. God used that persecution to increase it, to continue it, to spread it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. Word of God says, let your moderation, speaks of gentleness, yes, kindness, okay, but it refers to the restraints, the spirit-filled control of one's passions, the strictness or the soberness of living. It means, it's a word that means that which is fit or suitable. And it refers to the gentle, the meek, the mild spirit of Christ Himself. And so it says here in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. And so Paul says that they were to govern their appetites, restrain their temper, as it were, to be example of what was proper for the people in view of the expectation of the Lord's soon return. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse number 6. Be careful. What does it mean to be careful? It means to be anxious. Here it says, be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And now look at verse 7. The precious promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. What does that mean? Which passeth all understanding. It's beyond comprehension. It's not possible to be understood by natural man. There's no reason in the eyes of men, in the eyes of the flesh, in the eyes of this world, that a believer can be at complete, perfect peace even facing the fire or the sword or punishment or destruction when it comes to their body. To have that perfect peace. It's foreign to this world. It doesn't make any sense to this world that believers can have peace when they receive the announcement of the most tragic of circumstances. Oh, it doesn't mean that we don't shed tears. It doesn't mean that we're not afflicted with sadness. We are. The Bible says we are, and of course we are. We know that by experience. But even in the midst of our sadness, and in the midst of the affliction, we can rejoice greatly. We can count it all joy. We can leap for joy. And we can experience the peace of God, because we have peace with God. And so the Bible says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep, of course, is a military term, which means like the soldier would do to guard the fort. And so the peace of God, that peace that passes all understanding, it guards your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. But only if we don't succumb to the sin of worry. Only if we allow or we let our moderation to be known unto all men. Only We could back up further. Only, verse 4, if we rejoice in the Lord always. Only if we have the same mind in the Lord. And so by God's grace, may the Lord help us to learn more of this blessed, sweet peace and victory that He has purchased for us because we are His. Pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time and the Word tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for the sweet peace, that perfect peace that You give us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to experience the peace of God. Thank You, Lord, that we have peace with You, Father, because of the fact that we've been redeemed. We've been justified by grace through faith in Christ. Help us, Lord, to again live and grow in Christ and experience that abundant life, Lord. Lord, we'll thank You in advance for whatever You have in store for us this week. And Lord, help us to praise You before, during, and even after whatever it is that You have. We'll give You the thanks in advance for what only You can do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.